And we'll turn to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. The series is the Great Commission, found in Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20. But tonight, I want to just focus on the command in Acts 1. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Acts 1. Today, I had such a blessing. I was reading through my devotions, and I hope you get a chance to do that. I hope you make it a priority to read your Bible. You know, it's not about how much you read. It's about asking the Lord, please speak to me, then opening your Bible and reading something and letting God catch your attention and speak to you. That is priceless and timeless. And today, the Lord gave me Numbers 33:55. Look it up when you get home. It explains why the Middle East is in a mess that it is. Look at Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. If you found Acts 1, verse 8, please say amen. Please read it out loud with me, please. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Father, we love you and we are thankful for our brethren, the missionaries that spoke tonight. Thank you, God, for their testimony of faithfulness and faith. And God, how they've stepped out. They've left that which they knew. And God, they have taken their families and they are serving there. Thank you for them. Now, Father, I ask that you would help us in like manner to step out by faith and do the work you've called us to do right here where you've planted us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We're going to talk about a lot of different things tonight, but look at verse number 8 again. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Do you understand that when a person trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside you. He empowers you. He gifts you. He does things. He seals you. He bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. He speaks to you. He guides you. He's that still small voice. I'm thankful for that. He comforts us. He gives us peace. I love the Holy Spirit. And if you've not told him how much you appreciate him, you ought to talk to him. He really is a person and you can speak to him. Talk to him and let him know that you appreciate him. But here in verse number 8, it says, and ye shall be witnesses. Now, if you're not saved, then God doesn't expect you to be a witness. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because until you trust Christ as your Savior, you have nothing to witness about. I remember when Mrs. Mix and I were dating, and she went back to that camp where she got saved. They needed a counselor for a little girls' class. And so she said, I'll go and spend the week at that Christian camp. And I can't think of her name. What was the older lady's name? Ms. Zimmerman said, do you know somebody who would take the boys? And she said, well, my boyfriend will. And I was lost at the time. And so I went and I was the boys' counselor for this little Christian Bible camp. It's a true story. And at night I was telling them ghost stories because I didn't know anything else but what to say. And then on Friday night, the main counselor was ill or had to go to town for some reason, and I had to give the campfire devotional. I didn't have a message. Not only was I not prepared, I wasn't saved. What could I say? What could I tell them? What message of Christ does a lost person actually have? Nothing. I can't even remember what I said, but I rambled on, said a few jokes, and told a tear-jerking illustration, and some kid hugged me, and boy, that was it. You know, but I didn't have a message. Why? Because I wasn't saved. When a person trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, what they've done is they've turned from their sin unto God. They have agreed that they are a sinner deserving God's punishment and have turned. And because of that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you and seals you and indwells you at salvation. You now have a message that lost people don't know anything about. I know what that's like. Imagine being put on the spot. Tell us something about Jesus and how he saves. Wow, Jesus is the man. You know, I mean, what was I going to say? But now that Christ has saved these men, the very first church are these men. And he said, you're going to be a witness. Now it says, both in Jerusalem, that's where they were currently, In Judea, that was the surrounding area. Samaria was the part they didn't want to go to, and the uttermost parts of the world. Now, the interesting verse here, which we will deal with in the month of March, which we are having our missions emphasis month, is March for Missions. We're going to, the word both. I can't be here and at the other ends of the earth. So a little side note there, we partner with men like these. We help provide them a financial means to go and be our representative, to be a partner in ministry. I can't be at the ends of the earth, neither can you. So they go. But what I can do as a born-again believer is I can be a witness in my Jerusalem. I really can. I can be a witness right here in Jerusalem. And that's the Great Commission tonight. And I remember trusting Christ as my Savior. I remember that night when I gave my heart to Jesus, when I received Him as my Savior, when I repented and came to Him and took Him at His word. I remember that. And you know, the very first desire I had was to tell other people. I really did. If you remember a year ago, I went home to Illinois for a brief moment to bury a friend of mine. And he was one of the first people I called when I got saved. I went home and I said, Joe, you just won't believe it. I've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And he's like, well, okay. I'm excited that you're excited, John. And I said, well, you don't understand. I've received Jesus. I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven when I die, man. It's the best thing ever. And I'm excited. And it reminds me of that barber who got saved. He had gone to church Sunday and gave his heart to Christ. And on Monday, he was burdened to give the gospel to his customers. And the very first customer came in for a shave and he got him all lathered up and he's sitting there with the razor on the strap, getting it good and sharp. And he goes up to this guy's neck and said, oh, by the way, are you ready to see God? Are you ready to meet God? You know, timing is important, but zeal is even more important. And it's just natural for a saved person to want other people to know what happened. But you know, any one of us that knows the Lord as our Savior can tell somebody what happened to us. If you're saved, then you know what happened to you, and you can share it with somebody else. The Bible calls us an ambassador. You're in Acts. Go toward the right to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 20. Look what it says here. It's an excellent word, especially for this region. Look what it says. Now then, chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now the idea of us being an ambassador. We are not from this world. You say, what? Say, when you're saved, listen, heaven is your home. Heaven is your kingdom. Your king is Jesus Christ and his laws. Listen, this is the embassy. This is where God's laws are to be enacted. And we live in his culture. And now we are to embody him to this foreign land we call earth we live on. To those who don't know him, we are to be the ambassador. He is our king. We are to embody his character. We are to hold forth the best, to have his values as our values. Our speech should be such that when they hear us, they hear our king. We are uniquely qualified to give the gospel to people because not only do we know what the gospel is, we know how it works. Tonight I want to explain, I want to lead you to be able to share the gospel. That's the king's message. As the ambassador, if you were appointed an ambassador somewhere by our current president, you would be tasked with taking the message of our president and our country to that foreign land. Isn't that true? You would have to take that message. You would be communicating the values of America. You would be communicating what our king says. That's that our president says. Do you understand? As our king is Jesus. So how do you, what is his message that we are to communicate? Well, it's called the gospel. And plain and simple, the gospel means good news. Take your Bible. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, Paul tells us what the gospel is. He breaks it down for you and I. Well, what is the good news? You can't just say, well, it's good news. Yes, but what is it? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. Look what it says. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein ye stand. Look at verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the good news. The good news, the gospel, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the message to be communicated to people. It says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. That word it means the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is the power of God that saves us. That's the message. That's what you're communicating. That's what our faith and trust is in. Now, first, I want you to avoid extremes. When you're sharing your faith, when you're sharing the gospel with somebody, try to avoid extremes. Don't use a lot of Christian ease. When I called my buddy Joe, I was using the word saved and born again and things that made absolutely no sense to him. As a lost man, those conditions, the situations, they make no sense to him. And you know, a lot of times we think that, well, when I got saved, there was all these tears and emotion, and when I'm witnessing, I ought to expect that. No, don't expect a lot of theological understanding either. You know, where some people make it super complicated, others will go to the other stream and make it so shallow that it doesn't work. You know, this is not a sales pitch to get people to pray a prayer. I heard of a Bible salesman who was just striking out, and his buddy said, get me a job, get me a job. And he says, you can't be a Bible salesman. He's like, why not? And he said, because you stutter. He said, so? So he told his boss, and his boss said, okay, fine, he can't do any worse than you're doing. So he goes out and he says, thank you for the job. He takes his whole box of Bibles with him. And he goes out to the door and he knocks on the door and he goes, my name is John, and I am a Bible salesman. And I can either sell you the Bible or read it to you. He sold more Bibles than anybody. The gospel is not a sales pitch that you're trying to sucker somebody into it. See, I asked Art on the plane when I was flying home from El Paso and I was witnessing to him. And I said, Art, do you understand what the word persuaded means? He said to get somebody to think your way. I said, well, that's kind of manipulation. I said, what does it mean when I say I am persuaded? He said that you know something beyond a shadow of a doubt. That's all we're trying to do, is we're trying to communicate something we already know. They have to be persuaded by the Holy Spirit. You can't do it. But you can't make it so shallow. It can't just be here, pray a prayer, raise your hand, and okay, everybody's saved. That's not how it works. So first off, I want you to understand, you have to have a plan. Now, I personally use the Romans Road. The Romans Road. Now, you'll find this on the back of our tracts. On the back of our tracts, there is a gospel presentation right here. Read over it. Look at those verses. You're going to find that I'm going to talk a lot about this tonight. I mean, and the truth is, nobody wants to be sold something. They want to discover it for themselves. So I always ask questions to get the conversation turned to the gospel. I'll say, has anyone ever shown you from the Bible how you can know for sure you're going to heaven? I've often said, let me ask you a question. You know, if you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? Do you know? Can I take a couple of minutes and show you what the Bible says about knowing for sure heaven's your home? Like I said, I just try to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and I will use the back of our track. I hand them out like business cards. Here's my card. It's got my email on it. Here you go. Oh, and by the way, this will tell you how to know for sure you're going to heaven when you die. Giving a clear presentation means to keep it simple. And the gospel is simple. Jesus died in our place for our sins and offers us the gift of eternal life. That's the gospel. He took my place. So what do you do? Well, if you look at one of these, it says, realize that God loves you. Step one. When I'm giving the gospel, with Art on the plane, and I say it, Art. And what's funny is when you're witnessing this guy, he's strapped into a chair next to you. The seatbelt light's on and he can't get up. I can't get up. He's like shooting fish in a barrel. And you just start talking to him. And I said, first thing you need to realize is that God loves you. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world. You can put your name in there. When you're giving the gospel, put their name in it. For God so loved Betty, for God so loved Bill, for God so loved Joe, that he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever believeth in him, that if Joe would believe in him, Joe would have everlasting life. That's a good way to study the Bible, by the way, too. So put your name right there. So when you're giving the gospel, you're telling them what happened to you, and you realize that God loves you. It says so in John 3:16. And that God wants you to know for sure. Many people are confused on this, but God is not the author of confusion. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have everlasting life. And whenever I'm talking to somebody about the gospel, I will have them read that because I want them to say the word know. I know that I have everlasting life. God loves you and he wants you to have everlasting life. Why is that? Why would he want us to do that? Why does he love? Because we have a problem we could not fix. Number two, you have to realize the condition we're in. And this is the most important thing. This is the most important thing when soul winning, when sharing your faith. If you don't get anything else right, you got to get this right because nothing else matters. Jesus is not a new suit you try on. Jesus is not a new diet plan you get on. Jesus is not an antibiotic you take for 6 weeks and then you're good to go. That's not how this works now. You got to understand you have a condition, a problem you cannot fix. My preacher always said you got to get them lost before you can get them saved. The thing that first, God loves you. Number two, you are a sinner. We all start off this way. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore it's by one man sin entered the world and death by sin. So death is passed upon all men for that all have sinned. You know, nobody had to teach you how to sin. Did anybody have to teach your children how to fight with each other and squabble? Did you have to get down to say, now, little Joey, what you do is you take her dolly and smack her on the head. You didn't have to do that. Now, did you? No, they knew how to do that automatically. You know, they say, the Bible says they come out of the womb speaking lies. Why? Because they're clean, they're dry, they're fed, they're burped, and they still cry. That's a liar. And the truth is they're sinners just like me. And that's the problem. We have a condition that we couldn't fix. We are a sinner. When you're communicating to this to someone, they got to realize we all start off lost and that our sin separates us from God. This is the hardest pill for anybody to swallow. If they don't understand what they're being saved from, they're not truly being saved because they don't understand that this isn't just some religion they're joining or some community club that with a fancy handshake and a title called brother or sister. This is something that is outside of the church. This is the problem with mankind. This is why mankind has never been able to find utopia. This is why communism and socialism do not work. Because man is a sinner. That when everything is equal, they're still not happy. Why? Because man is a sinner. And until someone realizes they're a sinner, they're never going to truly trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I remember the day I got saved. I was struggling with this thing called sin. I kept pointing at serial killers that had just been arrested and was all over the news and saying to myself, I'm not as bad as those people. Witnessing to Art from Ohio is tough because Art's a military man who's already done 2 deployments and going to do his 3rd, and he's defending our freedom. And if anybody is above reproach, it's a man who has continually been promoted by his peers saying, this is a good officer. And now he's got the hearts of his men and women under him and he's doing a good job. And when he goes overseas and he sees the debauchery and the depravity of a place that has no Christ,
he has a hard time believing he has a need. The same need they have. The same sin that they have. This is something, when you're communicating the gospel, you have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit on. Because as you share this, the truth of this, if they don't get it, there's no point in going on until the Holy Spirit gives them the understanding. The Bible says in Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. None of us are sinless, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I said, Art, listen, I am a sinner. Art, you're a sinner. And I am a sinner like those people overseas that you are disgusted by the way they live. I understand. I'm a sinner like they are. He had a hard time with that, especially when I said they're a sinner just like you're a sinner. Do you understand that this is the problem? Christ came to save. He didn't come to save us from a lack of education. He didn't come to save us from a bad economy. He didn't come to save us from poor housing or poor health care. He came to save us from the one thing that would keep us separated from Him for all eternity. You know, you can feed somebody very, very well, clothe them and educate them, house them, but they can still die and go to hell for eternity if their sin isn't dealt with by Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for all men that's ever lived everywhere. He's drawing them to Himself. But they've got to understand what their need is. Now, number three. So number one, God loves you, has a place in heaven He wants to give you. Number two, you have a problem. It's called sin. You can't get to heaven by your own good works. Number three, you got to understand God's price for sin. Romans chapter number six. If you're following along, you ought to underline these in your Bible. Romans chapter number six. And verse number 23, look what the Bible says. It's right here on the back of these tracts as you're giving the gospel to your coworkers. Look what it says in Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death. Now, death is nothing more than separation. You understand that? When your body dies, that which is you, your soul and your spirit, separate from your body. It's a separation. The wages, you know what that is. You're all looking at your annual review and your COLA raises, and you know what your wage is. You know what you're getting paid. The payment for our sin is separation from God. They got to understand that. Number one, God loves you, has a place for you. Number two, you've got a problem you can't fix. Number three, that the price for sin is death. Many people think it's a debit or credit system, like an accounting software they can somehow download to their phone, and as long as their positives outweigh their negatives, somehow they're going to make it to heaven. But the Bible says in Titus 3:5, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. That word mercy means God not giving me what I deserve. Ephesians 2 and verse 8 and 9, for by grace, that's me getting something I didn't earn. For by me getting something I didn't earn, I'm saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it's not faith in me. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 4, 5, to him that worketh not, but believeth on Him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. When you're communicating the gospel, if they don't get lost first, they're not going to get saved. You say, well, they'll pray, and they'll pray a prayer, and they'll ask Jesus to save them. From what? From what? That night, when I walked into the Town and Country Baptist Church in Dunlap, Illinois, the preacher got up and preached a simple salvation message, and I sat on the back pew, and I thought the floor was going to open up and go drop me into hell, because I knew I was a sinner. You didn't have to convince me of it. I didn't like to admit it, but I knew I was a sinner. The whole day, that morning and that afternoon before I got saved, I was struggling with it. I was sick of it. I was just convicted of my sin. I knew what I needed to do, but it was about laying down my pride and being willing to look God in the face and admit it to Him. It's me, oh Lord. It's me. I know. It's my fault. So number one, God loves you. When you're explaining what happened to you, God loves you. God has a place for you in heaven. He loves you so much. Number two, you have a problem you can't fix. Number three, you are deserving of the punishment because of the problem you can't fix. But number four, God sent his son to die in your place. It's always been about a substitute. When you think of the Old Testament stories, it was always a substitute. In Genesis 3, God took animals and slayed them and skinned them, and that was a blood sacrifice that covered the sin of Adam and Eve. Cain and Abel, Cain brought vegetables, but Abel brought a firstling of the flock, a blood sacrifice to be a substitute for himself. And when Noah got off the ark, he built an altar and he slayed an animal and put it on that altar, and it was a substitute for his sin and for his children. And then Abraham finally gets Isaac, as we'll see here in a few weeks. And God said, put him on the altar. Put Isaac on the altar. And as Abraham went to slay him, God stopped him. And it says, behind Abraham, there was a ram with his horns caught in a thicket, and that he put the ram in the stead of, the actual Old English says, of Isaac. Nobody understands a substitution like Isaac. And nobody understands substitution like Barabbas. For on the day of the crucifixion, Barabbas the murderer was pulled out in chains in front of the mob. And Jesus, freshly whipped by the cat of nine tails, with a crown of thorns upon his head and a purple robe on him, stood there. And Pilate says, Who will you have? And they said, give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. Barabbas knew. And Pilate says, why? What evil hath he done? I find no evil in this man. And they said, give us Barabbas and crucify Jesus. Barabbas understands what substitution meant. That Christ was taking his place. Nobody understands substitution like the thief on the cross, who pulled himself up on the nails so he could rebuke the other thief and say, be quiet. We are getting what we deserve, but this man has done nothing amiss. Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. Nobody understands substitution better than they. But that's what the gospel is. Of all the world's religions, all of them line up over here under the idea of you work your way to God somehow, except what the Bible says. The Bible Christianity stands alone on this side going, you can't make it, so God will come to you. And he came to us as a baby. Born and laid in a manger and was raised in a poor man's home. He did no sin, lived a sinless life, and died a vicarious death, which means our death was his and it should have been mine, but he did it for me, and he took all his righteousness and put it on me and all my sin upon himself. That's how wonderful your God loves you. That's how much God loves you. That he would... I mean, it's one thing to die for a good person, but to die for a sinner like me, that's what makes God's love so unfathomable. Number four, you got to believe that Christ died in your place to pay for your sins. See, we're lost and separated from God, Ephesians 2:1, the Bible says, and you who are dead in trespasses and sins hath he quickened. And you hath he quickened, which means made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Why? Because God loved us. He sent his son to die on the cross, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He is the substitute. So God loves you and has a place in heaven he wants you to have. Number two, you've got a problem you cannot fix. Number three, the wages of your problem, the cost of your problem is eternal separation from God. Number four, Jesus came to pay that price, no strings attached, to offer it freely for you and for me. And number five, you've got to confess him. To have a relationship with God and eternal home in heaven, we got to stop trusting in ourselves and in our works and our religious traditions and place all of our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of our sins. As I was sitting there with Art, we were strapped in our chairs because of the turbulence. And turbulence is never fun, right? I didn't like it. On the way down to El Paso from here to Atlanta, that was our first leg. We were shook to pieces, man. I don't think you can go to heaven unless you go to Atlanta first. Everybody goes to Atlanta. But anyhow, on the way to Atlanta, we're getting shook to pieces. And as I was sitting next to Art, I said, Art, listen, remember the first time you bought a ticket and, or first time you ever flew on a plane? He said, yeah. I said, listen, Before that, did you believe planes fly? He said, yes. I said, but do you really believe it now? And he says, I'm hoping so, as if we're gripping the armrests with right knuckles. But the truth is, when you bought a ticket and got on the plane, you were putting your faith and your trust and your hope for the future on the plane. Brother Tottingham told the story of a man who crossed the Niagara Falls on a wire, and everybody cheered, and he came back and he got a wheelbarrow and he crossed over the Niagara Falls and then came back and everybody cheered, and he's doing the high wire act across Niagara Falls. And then he says, do you believe I can do it again? And they said, yes. And he said, get in the wheelbarrow. The night I got saved, I got in the wheelbarrow. There's nothing I could do to save myself. When you're communicating your faith in Christ, you were there. You have a story to tell. If you're truly born again, then you remember that it happened. And listen to me. Step five is they have to turn from their sin to Christ and admit it to them, to confess Him. See, repentance and faith are like two sides of the same coin, in the fact that I have to turn from my religious traditions and my self-effort. That fact that I'm trying to be good, I've never killed nobody, I've been good to charities, things like that. That's a good thing. I ought to be sweet and play nice. But the truth is, that doesn't save me. I was taking my faith on my religiosity, if you could say, and I was putting it upon Christ. All my faith and hope and trust for the future. I was turning to Him. This change of mind about my hope and salvation leads to faith in Christ, realizing I'm a sinner, that this is what put Jesus on the cross, and this is what makes me deserving of God's eternal hell. But God loved me, so I'm turning from it. I'm turning to Him. That's what repentance means. Now, you ever tried to explain repentance to a lost person? Man, be careful with using our religious terms that we just throw about all the time. Don't knock on doors and say, hey, by the way, are you saved? Are you born again? That has been so bandied about and portrayed poorly on from Hollywood and TV and stuff. Talk about what is it you're trusting in that's going to get you to heaven. What is it you're trusting in? Everybody's trusting in something. Even the atheist is trusting it doesn't exist. He's trusting in something. What are you trusting in? What is your faith in? Faith is believing that Jesus is the only means by which we can be forgiven and have eternal life. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, you're going to have to be the one that does it. Somebody else can't do it for you. You have to do it. And shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. That's the gospel, the death, burial, because we don't bury dead people or live people. So he died, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That word saved means delivered from the power and penalty. Delivered. Like if I pulled you from drowning, I pulled you from a burning building, I delivered you. Being saved means I'm delivered from the penalty of my sin. Many will say they're saved. Many will say this. But in John 3, verse 7, the Bible says, marvel not that I said unto you, ye must be born again. What he's talking about is in John 3, Jesus uses human childbirth as a physical illustration or picture to try to explain to Nicodemus how salvation works. As I sat there next to Art on the plane talking to Art, I said, listen, it's like childbirth. Do you have a child? He goes, yes, I have a child. And I have a son. And I said, did he have to do anything to earn his way to become born and be your child? Well, no. Who did all the work? Well, his mama did all the work. Exactly. Women do all the birthing. God does all the saving. We are just babies. Well, you know, if you've got a physical birthday, mine was February 1st, 1967, you ought to have a spiritual birthday. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is when we called upon the Lord in faith and placed our trust on Him. I told you the story of my nephew. I'll tell it again. One night I had my little nephew convinced he was adopted. I said, Joel, well, you're adopted.
You don't look nothing like me. You don't look nothing like my sister. You were adopted. And he started to cry, and he's a little kid. And I said, there was a stormy night. There was a wreck. The police beat on the door, handed my sister you in a bundle, and said, yeah, we had to take you. You were adopted. And he goes running to my sister. Uncle John said, I'm adopted. And he's bawling. My sister's like, no, you were born. And she said, how did you know? How do you know I was born? She said, I was there when it happened. How about you? I wasn't there when you got saved. We sing that song. It was on a Monday. Somebody touched me. It was on a Tuesday. And we all stand on the day we remember getting saved. But then we sing that phrase, it was on one day. You remember it. You don't know if it was a Monday or a Tuesday, but you remember it. Your mind goes back to that time when you made the mental ascent to say, I'm a sinner. I can't get to heaven on my own good works. I'm turning to Jesus and asking him to save me. I believe he died and rose for me. You may not have written down the day. You may not remember if it was July or June, but your mind goes back to that moment when you put your faith and trust in Jesus. That's what you're communicating. You may not know the date or the hour, but do you remember when it happened? Were you alive? I had a friend named John Zimmerman. John Zimmerman had a hard time remembering his anniversary because he was drunk when he got married. And he woke up several days later in Cancun, married and with a ring, and he couldn't remember anything about it. He had to get drunk to get married. That was always a source of friction between him and his wife was, I had to get drunk to marry me. And the truth is, were you awake, sober, and conscious when you got saved? Well, you have to answer that. I wasn't there. I remember the night I got saved. I happen to have written it down, but it doesn't matter if you did or not. Do you remember? Can your mind go back to that moment? If not, then you need to trust the Lord. You need to make sure your faith and trust the Lord. But if you remember, I don't know if it was Tuesday or Wednesday, but I remember I was here and I prayed and I received Christ. Then share that with someone else. You don't got to know the day or the time. But if you can just share what happened to you. I remember I was in the car, or I was here, or I was on the front porch, or I went forward during Sunday school, or I remember they led me into prayer, and to the best of my ability, I just believed Jesus died for me. Okay, amen. How about tell somebody? That's how simple the gospel is. It doesn't have to be complex. Doesn't have to be deep and theological. Doesn't have to be words straight out of the Bible. Do you remember when it happened? Can you share that? Now, I will tell you, I didn't start these conversations with people every week just to share my feelings. I am trying to move them to a decision. The gospel demands a decision. It demands that somebody places their faith and trust in Christ. I try to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Is there conviction of sin? Are they distracted or only being courteous? Many times when I'm talking to people about the gospel, I'll start to share and then I'll back off because I can tell they're just being courteous or they're listening. I remember the first time I went door knocking in September or October in Sherwood, Arkansas. I am knocking on doors and nobody's coming to the door. I'm hearing the football game on in the living room. And nobody's coming to the door. First one, and finally, the first guy comes to the door, and I'm standing right there, and he's looking at the football game, and I'm, oh, yeah, 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 okay, yeah, oh, yeah, I know, yeah, yeah, okay, and I'm like, whatever, here, take the track, I'm leaving. I go to the next door, same thing, they're not coming to the door. I look around, the streets are just bare, nobody's out. The Hogs were playing. Okay, you can tell when somebody's got the football game on behind you, but they look interested, but they're looking right past you. Don't be sensitive. Be sensitive. If they're busy or they got to go or whatever, just, hey, listen, we'll talk another time. Let me come back next week. Let me talk to you when you got more time. Because the truth is, you're not trying to get a decision just to get a decision. You're sharing the greatest thing that's ever happened to you in your life. Parents, when you're talking to your kids and they look at you like you're from the ozone, you need to stop. Get their attention. I'm trying to share something with you that changed my life forever, and I want you to know it too. That's all. That's why I'm doing it. That's why you're here.
Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe He shed His blood to pay for your sins? And then I ask him, is there anything that would keep you from turning to Christ right now? You know, sometimes people do need to be urged. Like jumping from a burning building into a safety net. You kind of got to coax them off the ledge to jump. Know the difference between urging them to be saved and just getting a prayer out of them. Know the difference. But share what happened to you and let the Holy Spirit do the work. So number one, listen, understand that God loves you. John 3:16, it's right here on the track. Number two, realize your condition, that everyone is a sinner. Realize sin has a price. Realize Jesus Christ died to pay for your sins. Pray and ask Jesus to be your Savior. Practice looking up these scriptures in your Bible. Underline them, mark them, memorize them. And practice giving people the gospel, sharing what happened to you. Just practice with your spouse. Just practice. Well, when did you get saved? Tell me about it. Well, this is what happened. This was it. This is when I put my faith and trust on Jesus. Okay, what about you? Well, that's it. You practice sharing it. You and I have the message from our King that is to be delivered to this foreign land that we live on, this world, to an inhabitants who do not know Him. That's our task. And until God takes you home, that's your task. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. You were there. It's your story to tell. Can you tell it? Will you tell it? Our Father and our God, we love you, and we're thankful, Father, that someone shared the gospel with us. Thank you, Father, they weren't too busy, too focused on what we could do for them, but came to us with a heart of concern and a heart of love to share with us that life-altering, eternity-altering event that happened in their heart. Let us share that with those around us, those in our family, those we work with. Give us the courage. Remind us of the verses in the Bible and give us the boldness to ask the question, if you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? Has anybody ever shown you what it says about the promise of heaven? We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Ms. Mix begins to play, the altar's open. Maybe during the message tonight, God has convicted you that you don't have a testimony. You don't have a story. You don't know Christ. Won't you come forward and let me just take my Bible and on the front pew, I'll show you. Christian, you know you're saved. You remember it. You may even know the day, but you remember. How long's it been since you told somebody about it? How long's it been since somebody heard the greatest message of love you ever heard? Come. Ask God to give you someone to share it with. And that thou biddest me come to thee. Won't you come? Of God, I come. What's the name of that person in the cube next to you? And I've been working with them for weeks on end, months on end, years. Do they know Jesus? I am and wait. How about that new neighbor in your street? Just moved in. You've barely said hello. How about we start praying for them now? Don't even know their name. Just start praying. God knows who they are. That God would start to persuade them of His existence and of their need of salvation. Won't you start praying? As we tarry for these, how about you? Maybe you're here tonight with a different need. Your need is finances or health. Come, let's pray for healing. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb.
Our Father and our God, we love you. We are thankful, Father, that someone came to us with the gospel. Thankful, Father, that we can go to someone else with it. So, Father, as we go from this place, burden our hearts. Father, give us boldness to share. And, Father, may we see folks saved in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way. Now